Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that you establish us in this word. Let your word, Lord, be like a fire in our bones. Let your word, Lord, be like a two-edged sword, piercing unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let your word, O God, establish us, Lord. We stand on your word, we live by your word, we partake of your word, and let your word become flesh in us, O Lord. We ask, O Lord, that you pour forth the spirit of wisdom and revelation afresh. Grant that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. Lord, stretch forth your hand, O Father God, and let signs and wonders be done in the name of Jesus and through the faith that is supplied from our Lord Jesus. Let your word be confirmed with signs following. And we give you all the glory, and we covenant, Lord, to truly give you all the glory, the worship and honor. For unto you, Lord, you do all things. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you will do. And thank you for what you are doing this day and today in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Praise God. Practical applications of faith. As we all know, teaching on faith sometimes hype people up and they get into an emotional, sometimes even an emotional frenzy and begin to do things out of emotions rather than faith. And indeed, faith does produce conviction. Faith does, as we saw this morning, affect our pattern of thinking. Faith does affect us emotionally. And faith does give us conviction. But on the other hand, you could have conviction that didn't come from faith. You could have emotions that were not produced from the Word of God. You could have different conviction that can come from various other things besides from the Word of God. And sometimes in the meeting, people thought that, there's a difference between power and noise. Now, we realize sometimes power produces noise. Long ago, they used to invent a car. You thought, wow, the car is noisy, and a motorbike, and it goes very noisy, go broom, broom, and the whole neighborhood can hear the motorbike. They thought, wow, it's noisy. And they thought the more powerful the engine, the noisier it is. Until slowly, the technology for engines improved, and the engine became more quiet, but still powerful. Finally, now they have electric cars. Electric cars are so quiet that some say it's too quiet, so they got to put something to make noise so people know when the car is coming. And what a terrible thing that we should. Instead, we should get used to cars being quiet. That would have been a better solution. And let the people just get used to it. And if they cross the roads, you know, and all that, they need to be able to look for the cars, and of course, instead of hearing the noise. But in a sense, sometimes power can produce noise. If you have a rocket that is taking off to Mars or to the moon, or just to send a satellite into space, that rocket is so noisy you cannot be too near. I mean, go boom. You don't want to the noise to be too near your eardrums when that rocket is taking off. But power does produce a certain level of conviction, a certain level of emotion. But sometimes, you could go sometimes to a healing crusade. Sometimes I watch it on TV. Sometimes I attended healing services before. And then you go there and then you could sense the level of faith or the level of last week we talked about sensing the level of faith. You could sense the level of faith or the level of God's presence. You know how sometimes the Bible says the presence of the Lord is there to heal. And sometimes the presence is not that strong, but the emotions is strong. And sometimes the leaders do not understand the power, so they try to hype people up. I mean, you got the kind of hype in a football match. But that has nothing to do with healing. That just has to do with human excitement. The two are not necessary one. And sometimes the power of God can move very quietly. very gently. It can move very noisily too. As you all know that noisy doesn't also mean bad. When we celebrate, we give thanks, you can make a joyful noise to the Lord. The Bible has both. On one side it says, be still and know that I'm God. On the other side, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Of course, you cannot do both at the same time. So you should have some meetings where it's quietly seeking the Lord, some meetings that is noisy, just celebrating, and just like when the Lord gives seven feasts, one of the feasts is actually a fast, the Day of Atonement. And so the contrast is there. And as we talk about faith and the level of growing in faith and the application of faith, what we want to see here, let's start with Romans chapter 12. In order not to mistake, in our own life, sometimes we can mistake emotion for faith, conviction for faith, and sometimes different aspects of experience with God with faith. And we cannot differentiate the two. It's a most dangerous place to apply faith in our life. So let's lay the background first in Romans chapter 12 for today. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about how all of us have received a measure of faith. It says in Romans chapter 12, and looking here in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them in prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Hey, we can prophesy according to our measure of faith. And the gifts of the Spirit flow through our life according to the measure of faith. And as our faith increases, and sometimes you have to learn to exercise a gift by faith. And as you gain confidence in the gift. And if you don't mind, I'd like to give an example from our midst. After all, this small session, you can do practical thing. Let's take, for example, Eddie, for example. Oh, you don't have to come out, you can sit down. Just take your experiences. Like sometimes you have come out. I think afternoon service, have you asked about healing and all that too? First service, I know you have done. You said that someone have this and that. Have you done that in the afternoon service too? You have. So some of you already have got that. Now, at first, when Eddie has the sensation, it started happening after you started praying, spending time with God, meditation, and then it slowly happened. Because he used to be one of those who cannot feel, cannot see, cannot whatever. And finally, sensing this, sensing that. And then, let's say, you're at this level, you begin to sense some things. Then, now Eddie is still at the level where he's testing. So he say, hey, anybody got this one and that one? See, that's where his level of faith. So I assume that as we grow, as the church grow, 10 years down the road, Eddie wouldn't be asking, anyone got this one or not? He'll be saying, someone here has this or that. And he might even go more specific because recently he's been checking with me. How do I know more details? And so step by step. And so the next detail he's describing, I've been asking him, like following him up, saying, okay, now that the gift is operating, what do you actually sense? Was there a difference in his sensation? And his response was, wow, got so many sensations. I say, yeah, there could be nearly 1,000 sensations. Wow, 1,000 sensations. There could be. We do not know the limits of each sensation. And you must be able to sense what type of sensation. And so then, when you know the type of sensation, you could even tell, you know, for this, for example, you could tell and you could sense and you could say, okay, this is a particular case of healing. And then you know. Or you could say, okay, this particular case is a demonic oppression. And it's in this particular area. You remember how if you read some healing books by Kenneth Hagin, where in his biography, I believe in Visions, he talked about how the Lord Jesus appeared to him and put his finger in his palms of his hand. And then the palms of his hand burn like coals of fire. And then the Lord Jesus said, every time you pray for someone, put your hand, you know, on the person's body, in between them. And then he says, when you put your hand there, if the fire jumps from hand to hand, it is a demon. if the fire remains, it is just healing. You remember that? If you don't remember that, go and reread the book, I Believe in Visions. It's inside. I'm just quoting him. Haven't added anything new. Notice there's a sensation of fire jumping hand to hand versus sensation of just fire. So these slight nuances can tell you different things. And the sensation all comes from the Lord. And let me throw a few more that may start happening to you. And sometimes, and then as you grow, you could even sense sometimes the sensation coming from different direction. Almost like a wind blowing. And then you begin to tell sometimes where the person is seated and how the direction is happening. So all these things we could train as some of you begin to operate in the gifts. And one day we might have a workshop, we train. But we need you all to sense something. If we have a workshop of 20 people and then we teach on gifts of the Spirit, and if you say, I can feel nothing, I can see nothing. Then how to have a workshop? The only workshop you can have, let's pray in tongues for the next 48 hours. This is the only workshop you can have. You see, we can only do workshops according as people have experienced different things. Just like, you know, you wouldn't have an investment seminar if the people have nothing to invest. Right? And you wouldn't have we're going to teach you all about childbirth, you know, when nobody is giving birth. And you attend how to give birth to your child, how to do breeding. Most women will attend, right? Most men will attend in order to empathize with their wife and be with their wife. But there's really a need for certain things. And as the gifts of the Spirit begin to operate, as you all get different, more and more sensation, and then we might have a workshop, a seminar, and we teach, this is the sensation, and this is how the sensation goes, this is how it flows, and as you individually study each one of your life, it could flow into different aspects. In the same manner, there are different measures of faith. There are different levels of faith. It says here, one can function in their gift according to their faith level. According to their faith level. And then it says here in chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, let me look at that scripture from the Old King James Version, which I just print out just a few scriptures on faith in chapter 12, verse 3. It says here, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man, listen to this, the measure of faith. Hey, your Bible got rid of the. You know, and that's why I sometimes don't like some of this translation, especially if you're a Greek scholar and you also know Hebrew. So I know Hebrew and Greek. And that's why we are translating our own Bible. Sometimes you read, you say, hey, they change it. They change it. And there's a difference between saying the lady as a lady. There's a lot of difference. And he's talking about the measure of faith versus new translation, a measure of faith. A measure is different from the measure. The measure is pointing to a certain measurement. And all of us have been given the measure of faith. What I call the born-again measure. A born-again measure came into our life. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So obviously, He has authored faith in our life. He has given to all of us, the moment you're born again, you got the measure of faith. Then on top of the measure of faith, you might have received immediately or sometimes later in your Christian life, another measure of faith for your gifting. Which is separately for your gifting. And the Bible says also in the book of Romans, right at the beginning part, in the book of Romans, talk about the revelation of God in chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The gospel, talking about the gospel, how God reveals in the gospel and says that in the gospel He revealed Himself from faith to faith. Again, I look at the Old King James Version. And It's and in chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith to faith. Or faith upon faith. In the Greek, actually, faith against faith. Coming, being built upon. Faith upon faith. There we have it. The Bible tells us that growing in faith is by measures at a time. And what I bring before you is this. That faith is given in quantum measure. Now, you know such a thing as quantum physics. When did quantum physics came about? It came about through, summarize a scientific story. Long ago, Newton also studied light besides studying gravity. And Newton has his theory of light, and most of the time and through the years, light is always viewed as a particle. And light has been used as viewed as a particle before it was viewed as a wave. And so nowadays, the scientists say it is both a wave and a particle. They call it, they coin out the phrase wavical or whatever. And so when those who view light as a particle, they call light photons. Photons. And P-H-O-T-O-N-S. Photons. And then those who view light as just a wave, they call it a frequency. And there's a calculation for frequency. And then those who view as particles, see how energized the photons are. And the strange thing about light is this. Light behaves both as a particle and as a wave. So that even today, scientists are amazed. When you put one tiny slot of, you have light in one place, and you let light through one slit, it behaves like a particle. Then when you got two slits, it behaves like a wave. And they say, hey, you know, it has both qualities. And because of that, the calculation of light emission, called black body radiation, was very, very crucial. And before quantum physics came about, they had a formula for measuring how heat is given out and how heat is absorbed. So the scientists would have a thing to calculate, a formula. Of course, it's based on material, metals, and all that. They have a calculation for the absorption and the emission of light. But they found this. The formula only works at a certain temperature. And then when they actually, you know, scientists actually have to go by hard data. And then when they measure the light that is emitted, it will follow a certain graph. The formula found it to be true only in this. After that, formula was all wrong. So the formula could only measure that light to a certain temperature. And then somebody say, well, what formula is the light going on when it goes beyond the temperature? Some smart aleck, or smart scientist, I think his name is not aleck. Some smart scientist calculate another formula for another temperature, higher temperature, for example. So, for example, you got a high temperature formula and low temperature, and the two are different formulas. And finally, somebody calculate, and came about, and his name was Planck, a German scientist. How will you pronounce his name? Max Planck. Yes, very famous. And he managed to combine both formulas. And with one formula, one calculation, he got a formula for how light is radiated and absorbed. One formula. And the way he combined it, he has to do something. He has to make light into a quantum. A quantum means that instead of it, for example, just flowing in a stream, a quantum is, for example, these are different quantums. And in order not to tear my paper, I tell this, for example. And so let's say that I break this tissue of paper into equal pieces. Okay. Into equal pieces. And then I'll say, okay, when I throw this tissue of paper at you, I will throw it one little bit at a time. Well, like snowballs, throwing at a time. So I'm throwing the tissue in little packets. So before that, they thought light doesn't flow in that way. They thought light just flow in one stream. Like something's flowing. And so the only way to calculate, instead, the old formula was, you know, it flow in one stream here, it flow in one stream, and to combine the two, he says that light, before it can flow, it will remain. And then it will sort of grow, and then it grow into a certain size, then it emit. Then it will, the energy will grow, certain size, and then it emits. In other words, it's a fixed measure. It has a certain size and quanta before, like packets, called quanta packets. Like for example, nowadays when you print things, we use A4. So A4 has become the quanta for paper. When you go and buy paper, nowadays you don't buy legal size, you buy A4 size. It's now metric system, and people are sending things by that. And most of the time when you buy a packet of paper, it might come in, if I remember, 500 sheets. Why they're selling paper, 500 sheets? Because none of us will want to go to the supermarket and then you buy paper by 1 million sheets. Right? And each time you buy paper, you need to hire a lorry. Right? And it might take you 5 years to finish. So of course the supermarket had to think, okay, I'm going to sell paper. So I got a huge roll of paper, I'm going to cut it up and sell it. And they got to think, what size should I sell in? So you say, maybe I should sell in pieces of 10. Well, then every time finish, got to quit buying. So people start buying in packets. So they say, hey, people seem to buy in one stack. Then they say, maybe 100 sheets at a time. So they sell 100 sheets at a time. If people still keep coming back, they say, okay, let's sell them more. Since they buy about 5 packets, let's sell 500 sheets at some time. And so they put in packets of 500 and sell it to you. Or could be 1,000 sheets. I don't know, they could, a fixed size. That is like a quanta of paper. And in the same way, in the molecular level, they began to measure things at quanta, and they found this. Even though you cannot see and feel it, things are flowing by quanta. It's so microscopic and measured by the small second, like we don't have these new lights are actually fluorescent-like. Right? And fluorescent light is different from incandescent light. Incandescent light, it's still flowing by quanta, but it's so spaced out that it looks like one stream. But fluorescent light tend to be in bits. And actually, in fluorescent light, the light is actually going on and off all the time. But it's going on and off so fast that you and I cannot detect it. And when water flows through, when you turn on the tap, the water in the tap actually flow in quanta also. Yeah, I don't realize it. So sometimes in a certain condition, you hear the vibrations that goes through. And it actually flows in quanta. They found that gravity actually functions. Everything, they begin to apply. Except the measurement is so small, we humans cannot detect it. Everything seems to flow in quanta. That means they flow in packet. It must be reach a certain packet and then another packet comes. And then another packet comes. It comes in packets. Faith is quanta too. And just as they discover in the natural world, thus quantum physics came about. And quantum physics began to explain a lot of things that we could not explain before. So that today we can look back at electrons that is viewed as a particle, which is a particle. And you could just do the whole calculation as if it is a wave. So they realize that even mass and something that has mass has a quantum physics involved. Except when it is bigger, we don't feel it so much. But the smaller and smaller it is, quantum physics began to play a role. faith comes in quanta. The measure of faith. Remember the word the. Just that missing the refers to something. So normally when we're in a metric system, we say, oh, that person is 1.75 meters tall. Or she is 1.69 meters tall. Right? We use the meter. The meter as a measurement. And we take that the meter is by that quality. Long ago, before metric system, we used feet and inches. And before feet and inches came, the imperial system, cultures used their own system. I remember long ago, they used to sell things in the supermarket. What did they call it? Tiles. The Chinese word for that. You go to the shops and they sell things. Catty. I don't know what is a catty. But they sell things by all those little measurements. And so those little measurements tells us how things are counted. Apparently, faith comes in a quantum measure called the measure of faith. So you can grow from faith upon faith, and you're receiving measure upon measure. The thing about this measure of faith is that it is powerful and is life-transforming. But as each measure comes upon us, you can reach a point where you are full of faith. In Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, it speaks about the man Stephen. I've given you Romans 1:17, where there is a faith upon faith. And now, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, there was Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, and then in Acts chapter 6, it says in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power. So Stephen can be full of faith. That tells you that the measure of faith in his life was full. So faith comes to us in measures. And once you receive a certain measure of faith, you can build upon that measure and grow in that measure. And as we establish from the scriptures that faith comes in quanta, now let's look at the application of faith. As you apply your faith, it is important to apply the faith in proportion to the quanta of faith. And the Bible advises us to do this. This is where people fail in the application of faith. They learn about faith, but they don't learn about quanta faith and then quantum application of faith or in proportion to our faith. Quantum application of faith is we all apply faith according to the measure of faith you have. So some people might have the faith that they could be healed without any medicine. Some people might have the faith that they can be healed, but they believe that the medicine still helps them. And in different measure, faith will flow. God is not against it. Now, give some example of other areas besides healing. Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, in the practical application of faith, we see here that in Romans 14, Paul was talking about how different people exercise their faith differently. And particularly, he talked about some of those who only eat vegetable, some people who eat both meat and vegetables. And Romans chapter 14, it says here in verse 1 onwards, receive one who is weak in their faith, in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things. He's talking about Christians here. One believes he can eat everything, eat all things. Well, not a particularly correct sermon to preach in fasting. He believes he can eat all things. you know, pig trotters and all the clean unclean food and a char siu, and you can eat elephant, you can eat tiger prey. Don't eat the endangered species, but you know, eat all, you can eat everything under the sun, you can eat. Yes, even cockroaches you fry, eat, everything eat. So one believes you can eat everything. And another person says only vegetables. This is talking about Christian believers. Practical application. Paul says, another believes only vegetables good. You eat all those things, you will die. And so here's a person, he says, vegetables are good. Now, there is a general law in God that teach, and I need to put this in case, you know, some people take just this sermon, run off with it, and start eating cockroaches and all those things, and then they put the blame back. Remember, we got other teaching on how the Bible way of maintaining health, which is God's law, and some animals are clean and unclean, and each one you need to understand how to balance everything. Eating of meat, by the way, started only after Noah's flood. Before Noah, everyone was vegetarian. After Noah, they started eating meat. I don't know what it was like to Noah to eat meat for the first time. You have to ask either a vegan or vegetarian who starts eating meat for the first time what it is like. But for Noah, can you imagine? You know, he won't behave like you and I who have grown up in meat-eating cultures. And most of us grew up with lots of meat around us. And imagine when God says, okay, you can eat meat. Imagine when Noah took his first bite of lamb chop, or clean, or beef. I wonder what Noah thought. Did Noah say, "Yeah"? Or did Noah say, "This is pretty good"? In 1 week, all the extra unclean animals all got killed. So no one else. But these unclean animals that were there, and the clean animals, he was eating clean animals. And then at some stage, when man was dispersed all over the world, they began to kill and eat and then domesticate chicken and pigs and all. It started all the clean, unclean animals all mixed together until the Jewish law came about the clean and unclean animals. And you wonder what it was like. Now we grow up in a culture that eats, you know, in a Gentile culture, they eat almost everything. And then here, Paul says, in his time, he is a Jew, he handled Gentiles. Now he is cross-cultural. To the Jew, there are certain things they eat, certain things they don't eat. But among the Jews and the Gentiles, some people only eat vegetables. And so Paul says, one who believes he can eat all things, one who believes he can eat any vegetable. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God is happy with both. And he talk about some worship this day, some worship another day. There are Christians today that argue tooth and nail that on what day you must worship. They really argue tooth and nail. Until if you worship on any other day different from them, you are like lost. There are Christians that outline like that. They have faith in the day, the correct day to worship. And of course, if they really sincerely believe that that day was the exact day to worship, they might receive extra blessing because they put their faith into it. But others believe it any day of the weekend and they choose whichever day of the week it was. And what Paul was saying, if a person had put their faith into something for the sake of them growing closer to God, let them flow as they are in their faith level. One esteems one day, one esteems another day. And it says in verse 6, he who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. And it says here, The day to who the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. And he gives thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks. So what did Paul say? In the end, this was his conclusion. He basically say, everyone live according to your level of faith. So if Christians come to you and say, you know, can I live without medicine? Another comes to you, hey, should I take this Panadol or not? Should I take this medicine or not? You know what your answer should be. Whatever your faith level is, go ahead. Never tell them, cannot this, cannot that. And remember, if they ask you, it means they needed it. Otherwise, why ask you? If they don't know, then obviously you know where their level of faith is. So there are different levels of faith. And here at the end of the book of Romans, chapter 14, he says this, verse 22, 23. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So don't condemn another person. Don't judge another person, he says. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. Here's the word doubt again. He says, if he doubts and he eats, he does not eat from faith. Then he's wrong. He says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Then we have a practical application of faith. That as we exercise faith, it answers your 1,001 question. Should I leave my job and live by faith? So the answer is, what is your faith level? What is your faith level? Now, remember again, in the morning teaching, we teach about what true faith is. So some people may have conviction, but actually faith very low. And usually, I give very practical advice. I would tell people, okay, you want to live by faith? Living by faith is not doing nothing. Living by faith is doing something. So if you got no open doors for ministry, you're not doing any preaching, teaching, praying for people, and you're living by faith, you just stay at home. How is the Lord going to supply your need? Now, if you're at the level of faith where you can live by faith, it automatically, that level of faith will open the door for you to minister at that level, and thus you can live by faith. Now, sometimes, you're half-half. Where your level of faith is such that you got sufficient doors for you, but not enough to support you. What did Paul do? He worked and support himself. No shame in working to support himself. And so he mixed the two. And also according to city, in some situation he was 100% full time. In some cities he worked. The Bible tells you in Acts 19, in Ephesus, he worked as a tent maker. And he did say that the Philippine church sent him support. So there was a mixture in all those things, and Paul flowed with a level of faith. And here, so some people ask, you know, should I go to the doctor now or not? Look into their eyes. Remember last week. And know what they're really asking you is, you know, do you think that God will heal me now? Or am I healed now? Or am I not healed yet? Can you see? What they're actually asking is, they are trying to search where their level of faith is. And so the answer is, what is your level of faith now? What can you believe comfortably that will not condemn you? And your next question, after asking all these things, will be, how do I tell what measure of faith I am? How do I tell where my true measure of faith is? And instead of being deceived by my mind, and which measure it is. The Bible really tells us how. Number one, your conscience tells you. Conscience is not just for the purpose of checking right and wrong. Our conscience was also given to tell us what level of faith we have. The word conscience has been translated in an interesting way in 1 Corinthians 8. It's translated as the word consciousness. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul talked about eating food offered to idols. And then he laid down his basic law. He says here, basically he says an idol is nothing. Then he says in verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So Paul talks about the eating of idol food, and then he says that some still have that consciousness of that, and they should not be partaking it. Now, there is of course a difference between the idol food that is normally sold in the market, and some idol worship food that is part of the ceremony, which he mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he tells them about the sacrifices that are there. He says, in verse 19, what am I saying, he says? Then idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. But he says rather, the things which a Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Then his conclusion, again he goes back in verse 25. Look at his conclusion. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions. So when you go out and you buy meat, you wouldn't know what's the meat in the marketplace. And then he said, but don't partake in anything that has a ceremonial thing to do with the worship of demons. And then he says, ask no questions. Then he says, ask no questions, just eat. And then he says, if anyone who does not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, he's very practical. 1 Corinthians 10:27, Paul, very practical. He says, if someone invites you and then you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question. There you have verse 27. So two places. Eat in a marketplace, ask no questions, and that will be all right. And you don't have to go. You buy your food. I don't know where you buy your food here. You know, Fair Price or NTUC Market or Cold Storage. And you go, you don't have to go to find, hey, was this chicken blessed or not? You know? And, halal, not halal. You know? And so you ask all these questions, and then you got to do a research, a type and see. You have to go to the abattoir, you know, to check what they do. No, you know, in the marketplace, take it asking no questions. Who knows, it might be roadkill. Anyway, in verse 27, he also says, if someone invites you, and then all the place, and nothing to do with idol worship. No, it's not for a religious thing. It's just to invite you to dinner. And they might be unbelievers or anything, and all their food is laid out there. He says, eat, ask no questions. And then he says, but, he says, if someone says, in verse 21, this was offered to idols. Now, the moment someone said that, it means to that person it was important to make a difference. And Paul said, for the sake of not stumbling, for the sake of not just not stumbling, the conscience, he says, don't eat. His instructions there. In conscience, and he talks about conscience here, and his conclusion says, conscience was the guide. And Paul says in verse 30, if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of a food which I give thanks? And he says, what you eat or drink, you give no offense to anyone, in verse 32. And you seek basically to please God. Now let's go back to chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians 8. And you notice in verse 7, he talked about, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness. See the word consciousness there? The word consciousness comes from the same Greek word as conscience. But there was no other way to translate it. So to the Greeks, the word conscience also means consciousness. So the consciousness of right and wrong, and the consciousness of different level of faith. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul tells us here, in 1 Timothy, telling us to hold on to a good conscience and faith in chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Have faith and a good conscience. It says, which some have rejected, concerning their faith, suffered shipwreck. And so, faith and a good conscience. The conscience tells you the level of faith each time in whatever you do. And sometimes it is like a predisposed level of faith, but at the same time, there is a sense of what to do in each situation. To Timothy, Paul said in 1 Timothy, Paul writing to him, tells him here, in regard to his life and the infirmities that he suffered, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 23, Paul says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So you notice something? He says, he tells Timothy got stomach problems. Timothy, Paul's spiritual son, had been with Paul during the greatest times of healing. He was there traveling with Paul in the second missionary journey. And after Acts 16, Timothy used to always be with Paul. And in the third missionary journey, and also in Ephesus with all the revival. And with all the revival, they even see handkerchief bringing people to be healed. Timothy himself still couldn't get healed. As you all know, there's a law to healing operating. Sometimes God purpose that the healing comes through personal faith. It's part of your journey. Sometimes God allows that, okay, to the gift of faith and ministry, your relief or your help. And then you get instant healing. But other times it requires that your faith grows to overcome. Now, whatever point Timothy was at, we know one thing. Timothy must have been prayed for many, many times. Paul did say he lay hands on Timothy. There are several times Paul talked about laying hands on Timothy for different things. So Paul must have laid hands on Timothy. But whatever it was, Timothy still was not healed. He still got this stomach problems. The other thing is possibly it could be partly caused by dirty water and the wrong thing. So he says, Timothy, you know, don't drink the local water, drink wine, whatever. Wow, he said, good man, it's like Germany, you go there, drink water, like drink beer like water. Okay, anyway, Bible did say don't get drunk. But whatever the thing, this is the practical application. He said, didn't they have authority and power over every virus, sickness, bacteria, disease? After all, Jesus gave them power and authority over sickness and over demons. Whatever that was, yes, the answer is yes. But come to receiving end, there was somewhere in Timothy not the level of faith to kick it off. And so Paul says, in those days, wine was like medicinal value. So it's not like Paul telling Timothy, Timothy, we give up, go and drink wine. Drown your sorrows. No. It was more medicinal value. He was saying, Timothy, you know, for your stomach's sake, drink this wine. It has medicinal value for you. And that was a practical application of faith. He did not tell Timothy, I pray for you. Don't do anything else. Believe, confess, meditate. Every time you got stomach pain, read 20 scriptures. Meditate or whatever. Never. Because you know how to confess scriptures when your stomach is painful. And then between every script, every word you got to say, you know, okay, you could meditate, for example, the Lord is ayo. With me, ayo. And he is ayo. And you're screaming for pain in between. You say, hey, you know, please take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Then you want to meditate the word, continue to meditate on the word. Practical application. He says, you know, take care of that situation first. You can still pray, you can still meditate, but do it as it is. Well, at the same time, while we're giving in to different levels of faith, I want to encourage you this. It is possible to live your life to the highest level of faith. In fact, I believe, and it is a challenge to you, I believe that it is possible if you really understand the gospel, that the gospel is an impartation of the life of God. It is possible such that when God's presence touches you and fills you so much, that your physical body is translated even before the rapture. Yeah. And so when you talk about translation, healing all automatic already. And so it is possible. Well, we aim for the highest, but when it hasn't hit the highest yet, then you can do the best practical at that level. Practical application of faith. Discern through your consciousness of faith. Your consciousness. Where am I actually in faith? And when faith works, you know it. The day you go to ask someone about a decision shows forth you already don't have that faith. If you have that revelation that God has already touched you and healed you, you wouldn't be asking. You will be telling. And you will be sharing. And you will be glorifying God. Much as even you might still be fighting your symptoms. And it's because of these small little things that the church sometimes doesn't teach in details. People get into problem in the exercise of faith. And we talk about healing. In the area of finances too. And if you're in the business world and you want to do great things and big things in God. And remember, faith grows by the measure. The measure. And if you want to grow in your financial prosperity, this is the law of God you cannot run away from. The measure of your faith for finances. You say, how do I know my level of faith for finances? Very easy. You check your ability to give. Your ability to give. Because in the book of Luke chapter 6, verse 38. So we apply faith to all areas. Practical application of faith. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says here, although it applies to more than finances, it applies also to forgiveness, it applies to doing good to others. And it says here, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, please note that words when you're exercising faith for finances, even if you're in the business world or you're in a professional life. Faith doesn't jump. Faith doesn't leap. Faith walks. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith walks. It is a faith walk, not a faith race. The Bible did talk about racing in Hebrews 12 verse 1. But that's a different thing altogether, which one day we'll share. But it's not talking about, it talks about the fight of faith, talk about the walk of faith. And we need to understand that. There is sometimes a fight of faith. Sometimes you fight in order in order to see your faith conquering your circumstances, conquering your sicknesses. Kenneth Hagin got healed before he felt healed. Kenneth Hagin felt sick, and yet he was actually healed. He fought the symptoms of sickness. So there is sometimes a fight of faith. Not to say that you must always feel alright, then it's alright. Because faith, sometimes you believe and you still don't see it yet. All you have is the evidence of the unseen. The substance, the hypostasis on your inside. You know that you know that you know. And then you know you don't need that medicine anymore. And say, by God, thank you Lord, I'm healed. And you didn't need to ask anyone. You know in yourself you're healed. Like the woman with the issue of blood, she felt on her inside she was healed. And then, that's it. She could just walk off into that healing of God. In terms of finances, how much faith you actually have is measured by your ability to give. If you're giving a $1 measure, you still can believe God for $1 million. But that $1 million might come back to you in $1 measure. And if you got $1 a week, it will take many, many years to reach $1 million. Because there are only 52 weeks a year. Which means at the end of every year, you only got $52. And you got to times the 52, you got the 1 million divided by 52, that's how many more years you can get the $1 million. And you know, if you take you might not have enough. If you have 100 years, and 100 times 52, still not a million. And you calculate, wow, I must live 200 years. Or 300 years, or how many hundreds of years to reach $1 million if I got $52 a year. Then you realize it takes more faith to live long than to get believe God one. So you realize you're not there yet, you're deceiving yourself. And the key to increase in faith, but at the same time you cannot exert yourself. So you might be more like hero. And that's why when you practice finances, of course different of us, some of us are coming out of debt, so you might not have so any savings or much savings. In financial planning, you always need to keep aside your tithes and offerings, and then you have your other, you know, whether it be your 80% or 80+% depending on your offering. And then you also need to keep aside some in order for saving. You see, and I teach a law of finances before. There's a law of tithing, law of giving, law of saving. So what's the law of saving for? The law of saving, besides most people save for a rainy day, most people save for future expenses, yes. But there's one more aspect of the law of saving. The law of saving can help increase your measure to receive. Here's what happened. If, for example, I got just enough and I can give $1 a week, but every week, I keep manage to save $1 and I don't spend it. So at the end of 1 year, I got $52 extra. And so the measure you use will measure unto you. So most of the time I'm giving $1. So I will receive back in $1 measure. And then, because I have saved for 2 years, so I had $104. And then I say, well, let me increase my measure of giving. So you leave $4 in your account, and so you wait, because very precious to you, after $1. Now don't look down on $1, it could be the widow's 2 mites, right? So we're not looking down on anyone. Whether you give 50 cents, 5 cents, $1, or $1 million, God don't judge you, because God judge by your heart, what you intend and the measure. But this is how we got to be practical when we exercise faith. And so let's say your ability to give is only $1 a week. But then you have saved for 2 years, you got $104 now in your savings. So you wait, because you don't want to, you learn also about law of sowing. You say, well, I must sow in good ground. You know, you don't want to just draw $100 and one day you're hearing a televangelist. So the televangelist, you know, every day in his sermon, 80% ask for money, and then 15% talk about, don't know, all the worldly things, and then 5% of the word. And then the person say, I'm dying, ministry closing, please give. Oh, we have to close shop. And then your heart is drawn. And then you take your $100, quickly send it by express post. And then you reach there. And then, even though you send it, 6 months later, ministry closed down. And then after that, you wait. Wow, why the blessings doesn't come back? Wrong soil. Bad soil. So it's precious to you. Giving is precious. That's why, you know, even though we don't emphasize so much on make a hype on giving, to me, it's still very sacred. It is still sacred. It's something that you must hold in your hand. You must pray. Then you release. As Paul say, you got sweet aroma that goes to God. It's still sacred. If we live in the Old Testament, what do you actually do in the Old Testament? For hours, all you do has to do with your offering. Your animal. Right? The whole Old Testament is around the offering. The animal offering and what you do with the offering. But today is so easy. You open your wallet and put it in. And then we emphasize on other things. But that doesn't mean it's not important. Whether it's 5 cents or a dollar. And I don't care how much people give. And I do not treat people based on what they give. Because everyone must give according to their love for the Lord. And the measure of faith they have. But let's say you're one of those who can only give $1 a week. And then at the end of 2 years, you save $1. So you got $104 in your savings. And then you draw $100 ready for giving. And then one day you had a good place and time to give and giving. And you know, wow, you know, this is good ground. And you release it on a good ground. Suddenly, you have moved from giving $1, and one time you give $100, what to you was very big. Well, you lay hands, pray, don't get it lost. Oh, pray. And you say, whoa. You know, and because I describe it this way, but some of you say, Pastor, you know, that's all, it's Singapore lifestyle, minimum expenses, all that. Okay, let's increase that. Let's say your normal giving is $1,000 a week. And then for the first time, you're giving $100,000. Pray, fast. Oh, holy in your Bible. Oh, God, return. And it's sacrificial giving, let's say. So don't look down on the person who might be giving that. So for the first time, the person gave $100. Now what did the Bible say? According to the measure you use. Now what will happen in the spiritual world is, for the first time, the person gave $100. Then it will begin to come to them in $100 measure. It might not happen immediately. Don't you give and then next day looking. Where is it coming from? Right? This thing, give the angels time to work. Please be patient with your angels. And you just leave it in God. And then let God. But this is the law of God. It began to come to you. God will slowly bring you to the $100 measure. And if yours was what I call biannually, might be wrong, once in 2 years, then you occasionally might have a big blessing coming. And so also the timing is also there. Like if your normal regular giving slowly increase and then God promotes you, And then slowly you begin to give $2 a week and three. Then your faith increase until you're giving $50 a week. And then usually this is what happens. Your regular giving measure of faith and your occasional giving measure of faith will slowly increase and merge. And I knew what it's like. We've gone through all those things. Even though we plant churches here and there, we could go to any country and plant churches here and there. People look at it and say it's easy, but they forgot all the lessons of faith. As I share in my life, we have known to go by faith with no bus fare coming back in the early days of ministry. We know what it was. But we have also done it. In the ministry, I remember when our ministry was growing, first time when we were publishing books and all that, the first time, and that was in Penang, We gave $1,000. What to us was very big. Wow, we lay hands, pray. And a group of us pray. And then pray and release. But it released something in us. It released a spiritual blessing back on us. And then I remember the day, you know, as the ministry grew, and then the first time we could give $10,000. Now, that was not our regular giving. By that time, we were giving in the thousands to people. But the first time I give $10,000, wow, it was, you know, something. And I knew this law that you have to increase the measure you give. Because that's the measure that will come back to you. And at one point, one day when we were in Malaysia, the business person and then wrote a check for me. I think it was several hundred thousand dollars. And so I look, and then in the end, I make a decision. I use that as an opportunity to increase my giving. And we divided it up and I give to all my associates. Some of them, they bought cars and new cars and all that. So it's also in all, we gave up $200,000 over. And of course, later on, our ministry grew to the level where, of course, some people, they look at it, they became jealous. And they said, wow, 1 week can have $40,000 coming in. But they also forgot what was given. And so by measures, you increase. And so God can do that. You must understand that there is a growth in faith. In your business world, it's the same way. If your business is only making, and you open a hawker shop, and you're earning an income, let's say a small little hawker shop, and then remember everything must tie on. You say, oh, pastor, why tie? You know, it's not so much. I've thought on tithing before that. Put it this way, some people who are against tithing, let me ask them this question. And by the way, tithe began in Abraham and not in the law. And it's also in the New Testament. And if God never mentioned the tithe or any percentage, you know how many people will actually be giving? Very little. Let's say you remove every scripture on the tithing and God never mentioned it. Most people will probably still be measured by 1%, 2%. God knows we humans, our thinking. So God says, okay, first, I use metric system. Chum, 10%, easy to count, move the zero. And then, so that He gives us something to minimum achievement, correct? Let's just say when you teach a child ABC, when you all qualify a child, from primary into secondary, don't the children take some sort of exam in order to qualify them into what stream? And when your children finish GCE, O-level, A-level, A-level, and they go to university, don't the university got a grading system? In fact, to go into medical school, you might need to be 99.5 or 0.8% to get into the medical stream. So they do have a grade. Why? Because if they take a guy who is 40.5, they will be wasting their time. The person has no capacity to work or to understand the concepts they are there to do that work. So they need to streamline. In the same way, God, very kind, when He put the tie, He's kind. Because He's saying, okay, this is the minimum you must achieve. And of course, if you cannot achieve that yet, let that be your aim. Okay, you grow into the level. And God is not going to punish. We balance in the teaching. Okay? Some people, you know, they say, if you don't give. I know some preachers, they preach, and I see it sometimes on the internet, in books. You don't give your tithe, you're going to hell. Oh, nonsense. Nonsense. It is important. It is a part of breakthrough. And all those things. But remember, God put a percentage to give us that. And anyway, so we were talking about the financial law of giving. And as let's say you open a hawker store. And your hawker store, your income. And some people say, hey, do I tie net or gross? Depend on whether you want gross blessings or net blessings. If you tie your net, don't forget, you know, when in the Bible, when you actually, those who want to be technical, when the animals already die, God only tax them for the increase in the animals. And 1/10 of every increase of the animals. And so, if you're tithing off your net, then don't forget, whenever you receive the rest, it's untied money yet. And you still need. And of course, according, some people say, what should I do? You know my answer. According to your faith. You're not going to die and go to hell. And God will still love you and take care of you. God then say, you didn't give your tithe, I don't want to love you. You know, what kind of teaching is this? You know, make people until so scared. I don't want people to be giving their tithe because they're scared. I don't give, they go to hell. You know, so they quickly run to church every time. Oh, quickly give. You know, this is a wrong way of giving. You should give out a love for the Lord. So you get the multiplied blessings in God. And so we teach the principles. But remember, these principles are like goal settings in your life. So you open a hawker store, your hawker store, gross income 1,000, let's say per day. And then you, wow, you mean it's a lot? Well, 1,000 of this is a lot. Okay, lah. So 1,000 a week, so smaller store, 1,000 a week. And so you struggle to give your $100, but you faithfully give $100, plus you add another $50 for your offering. And then, in the end, and then when you tie gross, God becomes your partner in your business. When you tie net, God is only looking at you as an individual and not your business. So it's up to you. And in all the 30 odd years of ministry, I've seen businesses and new businesses started, they do different things. And one particular business that I knew when we were in Malaysia and we were always encouraging, we give entrepreneur talks and teach talks on business of what the Bible says on all those things. And so a group of very, very young entrepreneurs came together. They started a company for real estate. And then they came to me often for consulting. So I say, okay. I say, look, if you really want to see fantastic things in God, you tithe from your gross and test this out. And they did. And their business expanded very fast within 3 years because they tithe from their gross. But sadly, when the big money started coming, among them they quarreled. Then it split different ways. Money changed people. But it was a fantastic concept. And so, as you're faithfully giving, so what will happen? As the hawker who 1,000 a week start giving 150 a week. So every day their normal selling could be, you know, $5 here, $10 here. Then God began to send customers. Who knows, one day they got a big customer. Okay, let me order $150 worth of fried kway teow. Right? Because they sold in $150 measure. I'm just giving a very crack case. But it expands into any business that you do. When you add God to be your partnership and you grow in faith, it grows there. Now, here we are, we started the ministry all over again. And we are not there yet. But definitely we know as the ministry grows and things will grow. But right now, as the ministry starts, we begin to give our tithes personally. And as we give our tithes personally, sometimes when we have extra, we say, okay, let's increase that. Boom! And give a bit more. Because we know the principle. And incidentally, our church gives. And not just within our church gives to ministries, associates that are here. And also, you know, whenever speakers come, and then we give, our ministry gives, we tithe, we live our life in tithing and giving. And that is done in a hidden background. But we pray, we covenant with God, we give thanks to God, and I know that as I stretch my giving from hundreds of dollars, my giving is hundreds of dollars, and I stretch it, I want to achieve until I'm regularly at least giving at least 1,000 a month. As I stretch myself, then I know that's the same measure going to come back to me. But don't overstretch.
After you stretch, wow, you know, the hawker, you know, got, let's say, you know, their income might be $1,000, you know, a day. Then they say, oh, okay, at the end of 1 week, $7,000. So you say, okay, $7,000. Now, first fruits is different, but this is like, oh, $7. Then the next day, Monday, no money to buy things. And then cannot operate, cannot pay the worker. Oh, got stuck. Overstretch. So even in increasing the measure to give, don't overstretch. Don't overstretch yourself. And you only give according to the measure of faith. If you stretch too much, one part of you will cry out. Your conscience. Your conscience. Your conscience will say, no, no, no. And also, if you undergive, your conscience will say, hee, hee, hee. Right, different sounds. Right? See, what conscience can make different sound one? Yes. When God is telling you to give, by the way, seldom the devil tell you to give. And so if you hear a voice say, you have not really been giving much. You have not been even giving your tithes. You should make that their aim. And you say, get thee behind me, devil! Most likely it's not the devil. But sometimes can be your own conscience and condemnation. Okay, I won't say that it's necessarily God. Or sometimes the voice of some preacher somewhere is still floating in your mind condemning you. And just grow in God. Grow comfortably. I would rather people, you know, we got all kinds of people come, some better off, some not so well off. And I know what it is like if you're struggling with that and you got just enough. The only time you got extra is you fast during that whole week. We know what it's like. No problem. You flow with your comfort level. But it is better to give something than to give nothing. And be prayerful about the giving and grow in God and be assured God will answer. He doesn't always answer prayer the same way. But all my life, I can say like David, that all my life, you see the lions hunger and lack. But God will not fail you of anyone who has been faithfully serving God, giving to God. Never fail. One door closed, another 10 doors open for you. If you lose your job, another 20 jobs are there for you. Because God will never fail you because you've been faithful to God. So God's angels will faithfully be watching over you to ensure that. And remember what I talked about, the concept of benevolent giving. Where because you tie your life with another life, when God bless you, another life is blessed. So of course God wants to bless your life, because if you stop blessing your life, the whole group of other fellows will be hungry. Benevolent blessing. And it's important to do that. This concept of walking by faith apply to healing. And if you ask a question, should I be taking medicine for this? My faith level is such that I don't take medicine at all. And my family might be different. Because just because, you know, I'm there doesn't mean I force all my other family members. And then they could be in pain and whatever. They say, oh, can I have a Panadol? Say, cannot! Repent for thy sin! Cannot! I mean, if they're in pain and all those things and they need it, they say, okay. And this is what the Lord taught Hagin also. You can pray over the medicine and take it. You know, say, wow, can pray over medicine and take it. Who told you you can't? Who told you you can't? So the question asks, do you pray over your food before you take it? Yes. So why not medicine? Because we are so self-deceived and so condemned that we think that taking medicine has to take secret. Why? Not enough faith to be healed here, so don't let God know. You know, and we secretly take. Why all this secretive thing? You know, if that's your faith level, lay hands on it, and that Panadol you lay hand on might be different from the other Panadol. Because God can heal according to your level of faith. And so I won't force my faith on my family members or on anyone near to me. I will let them grow according to your faith. Remember, conscience level, which is your conscious, and comfort level. Comfort level. You notice me calling other, comfort level where you feel that you're walking exactly in the measure of faith. You're not straining yourself. You're not underachieving either. So sometimes faith needs to grow. Faith is like a muscle. You don't stretch it, it don't grow. And some of us, you know, trying to put on weight, but every day, you know, like potato, couch potato, sitting there. And then you go to office, sitting there. And then you're doing for years, you say, I wonder why God never gave me good health. Look in the mirror. Look at your diary, what you do every day. So of course, you might have to get up, go for a walk. And in order to develop muscles, you must exercise. You know, you think that by praying, then the muscle appear. Well, that means every time you go online prayer, you got one more layer of muscle. So if you got 52 weeks of prayer, wow, all of us come out like that. No! There is a practical thing to exercise thing which we balance. And in that same way, we sometimes have to stretch ourselves. And so for some people who are taking Panadol their whole life, tiny headache, I have a headache, how quickly buy Panadol? You might have to stretch your faith to one day just believe God to be healed without that Panadol. Because you're so reliant on that. And it's, unless it's a life and death thing, right? It's not a life and death thing. You're so reliant on that. Every time, painkiller. You're so reliant on that, something needs to change. You might have to bring your faith one step higher. And every time you bring your faith one stretch higher, of course there is resistance. Of course there is a bit of stretch that you feel. But do it at a comfortable level. And one of the things that people don't realize is, over-exercise is as bad as under-exercise. You know, there are people who don't exercise at all. It's bad. The people who over-exercise, they exercise so much, every day, 3 hours, marathon, right? Then, poof, one day they die, halfway running, you know, 33 years old, young. See, how can? Overstretch. Don't forget, we also got wear and tear in our muscle. And if the amount of wear and tear you put into your body is greater than the repair of your body, eventually, your body will wear and tear. So there has to be an optimum amount where as you put your body through wear and tear, but there's more of your body repairing and healing. And nor do you put on yourself on the other end where your body completely have no exercise. You're like the fat dog in the cartoon who cannot even walk. Goes around on roller skates. Or rather skateboard. Have you seen the cartoon of the fat dog who cannot move and who only move because he got a skateboard? Goes everywhere, right? So you don't want to be on the extreme. We need to be able to be balanced, conscience level, comfort level. He talked about the Holy Spirit. One of the things he does is he is our comforter. Love, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Well, let's read Romans chapter 14, and I need to give scripture for that. In Romans chapter 14. So we are in these practical applications of faith. Whether you're in the business, in your professional life, do these personal challenges in your life. And you walk according to your level of faith, whether in the area of living without medicine, or in the area of learning to grow in God in your financial prosperity, or you grow in God in your ability to pray for believers or pray for sick people, and operating on the gifts of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 14, and Paul writes all those things that he has. He says here. In this statement here, in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what do we have called the comfort level? Your love, joy, peace level. You could sense, I'm still peaceful about that. And you have your joy, you're still feeling happy about that. Which is why I always tell people, if you're unhappy in something, don't do it. Why do something where you're unhappy? And find the joy of God to do it. And that's why in our church, we don't have like, thou shall do this. You don't have those, you cannot qualify. All this. We always say, you can aim at all these things, but optional in all those things. In other words, we never say, you know, oh, to be a church member, you need to attend 5 meetings a week. No, we will never have rules like that. But we will be observing, of course, different people, what they do. But it is important for someone to have their comfort level and the joy that they have. And we would rather, when we always tell, you know, how good things are. And when people come for all-night prayer, they don't come there because we drag them kicking and screaming. Must. You say, but I don't like it. Don't like also must come. I hope none of you force any of your family members or threaten them. Oh, you know, if you didn't come, I'm gonna rotan you. Well, no. That will be the right thing to come. So it is important that people flow into what God wants them to do and to be. And so everything has to be by understanding the motivation in our life to do it. And whatever you do, do it because you love righteousness, peace, and joy. There is a comfort level to do it. Whether it comes to handling your life, growing to live without medicine, growing to be in health, and learning not to, that your walk in God is enough to take care of your health. And growing in God so that your faith in God can supply all your needs that are there. And then he said, no, if you ask me the question, what would you be doing if I'm not here and if I'm living by faith? I would be probably traveling and ministry all over the place. I definitely, if I live by faith, I wouldn't sit down and do nothing. You have to be going out and doing something. And the same way, if God called you to the business world, then, and you're praying, oh God, expand my business, oh God, expand my business. But God also will be giving you wisdom and open doors and telling you, okay, you should go and be here. You should go and do that, do this. Whatever avenue that you have to enter into. And sometimes, according to the type of business and what you are, you might have to associate with different groups of people. Not all of them will be believers. In order to flow and be a lighthouse in the area of your business that God has called you. Your comfort level again. As long as Psalms chapter 1 guides you, where you do not have all the bad things in verse 1 and 2, and you have from verse 3 onwards, you're planted by the river, rivers of water, like a tree. And so it applies to finances, it applies to business, applies to our professional life. The same way that you want to increase yourself professionally, and God has been telling you, take this course, take this study. And you're saying, oh, no. But who knows, the still voice of the Spirit could be, go and study. And you know yourself, cannot, you can't. But you know that you needed it, or you need to finish something. The Holy Spirit will be bugging you all the time. The angel will be telling you all the time, until you obey. And you need to take the small step of faith to, in here, nowadays they look at paper qualification. You might have to just do the paper qualification, and then you finally get it by the skin of your teeth with a lot of Holy Ghost power that helps you, but God will help you. Rather than you sit down and do nothing, and you exercise faith and God can increase you in your academic area, and where you find it hard to study and you pray and pray, God give me wisdom, then you study. You cannot say, God, I don't want to study, so don't give me wisdom. No, God will give you wisdom when you want to interest in those areas. When you got no interest, God cannot supply. Think about, for example, Daniel. Daniel got the wisdom of God to study. He studied tough things. You look at what he studied, all the Chaldeans literature. How boring is that? And all the arts and some things that are completely off the scale for a Hebrew little boy. But he sought God. God gave him wisdom. And he has to put himself in that situation in order to see the work of God. And so when you know the call of God and your faith, your step of faith put you into that situation, then you can call upon the wisdom of God and God will lead you in your studies, in your business, in your work. Practical sessions. Remember, faith level. And this is the law of God. Unless God energizes, you and I are wasting time. That is why, if, for example, God called to plant a church, then it's God energizing. Like, over the past 3 days, I probably slept only about 9 hours. And so, some people say, wow, all night prayer, must... You can actually go sometimes, you know, the next day can also go whole day without sleep. And because why? I've been doing a lot of... Okay, fasting, you need less sleep. So, do a lot of meditation and prayer. And so, sometimes I take a nap before all night. But some days, no nap at all. No nap this week, right through all night prayer, under all night prayer. So which means Thursday I have 6 hours of sleep. And then you go right to Friday. And Friday, whole night, as you all know, we are praying here. You go back, and the spirit was so strong, so cannot sleep. So didn't sleep. And so right through until Saturday, and then Saturday right through, and then until Saturday night, and then last night I only slept 4 hours, and then got up altogether over 4 days, 9 hours. Wow, I still feel wonderful. But of course, I don't push my body this way. But you flow with your body. It's all in your thinking, all in your mind, and you could tap on the energy of God. Because as the weekdays come, I see how we flow. You got to read your body and understand the things of your body and know that you're able to do more things than you have. And in that measure, let me ask this question. All of us like to be like Jesus. Like Jesus when he was on earth. You can't be fully like Jesus right now. You are. How many hours of sleep do you think Jesus have every night? Do you think Jesus always say, hey, 10 o'clock, must go to bed? I can tell you, in between the scriptures and the few scriptures you have, Jesus wakes up very early. Jesus spends a lot of nights with God. Some nights, he never slept. He prayed all night on the mountain and came down, Luke chapter 6. After the 5 loaves and 2 fishes things and the miracle, he went up all night, never sleep, came down the next morning, walked on water. Now, of course, I'm not asking all of you straight away, for because some of you are going to say, wow, I got to work early morning and all those things. So you try to be like a hero. Pray all night. Next morning, go to work, fall asleep. Boom. Then next day, got fired. And say, Ella, you told me he can do, now cannot do. Right? Anyway, so please, go according to your level of faith. But I'm challenging your faith. While I'm giving you allowance for the lowest level, I'm also challenging your faith to the highest level. Don't sting. Who told you you can't do those things? Your mind and your thing. The energy of God can energize many, many areas. But please, go with your level of faith. And as you're energized according to the level of faith, then you flow along according to that that is there. We challenge ourselves. Why do we need 2 services? Most small churches only want 1 service. You know why? Easy for pastor. 1 service, go back, finish. Why have 2 services? So that we can cater for people who might be in other churches who might want to visit us. Or some people who might be working on Sunday morning cannot make it Sunday afternoon. We try to do more. And why have all night prayer? Why just not have 3 hours prayer and go home? Because if you want to do the things of God, you do it with all your heart to the best. We give ourselves more work. And it is not work at all, I can assure you. It is a joy. And there is the measure of faith to do it. We could keep doing this for the next millennium. And we're not going to run out of energy. Because there is that faith level to do it. Of course, sometimes when I go off, all of you say, phew, he's gone. We can rest now. But understand, no problem. But the energy of God, they flow. And we are doing it at a very comfortable level. Don't feel any strain at all. Because we are flowing at the energizing level of faith. The same way when you open your business or whatever, God will have an anointing in the business area to energize you. When you rely on the faith of God. Never ever do anything that does not come from the energy of faith. And the other thing, if God does not energize anything, don't do it. Wait on Him. But when God energizes, run with Him. Flow at His level. But at all times, conscience level, comfort level, joy level, you must enjoy what you do. When you enjoy what you do, you will never feel tired. So that all-night prayer to me is like a hobby. Preaching, teaching is like another hobby. You never get tired of your hobbies. And doing the thing, you do what you love, it is like a hobby. And of course, some of you might say, I don't like my hobby. Hey, wrong hobby. Right? When you love something, the energy of God is there. God will put the love for it. And whatever God has called you today, let's go to God. Let's close our eyes and lift up your hands wherever you are. Whatever your level of faith in your gifting, in your profession, in the business world, in your financial life, in your health and healing life, whatever level you're living in, with or without medicine, whatever level that you're living in, we're going to pray for God to increase faith step by step. And that in the years to come, you will have more and more energy of God to do all that God wants you to do. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now let's pray in the Spirit for a while to flow in the measure of your faith. Mariani Mashi Kambariandala Mashir Biriantala Mashura Mashiriandala Mash. Some of you, I know the angels and the energy of God is flowing, where you have been always in the secular world, but God is adding a spiritual element to you. You're able to do successfully in the secular world and the spiritual world and the ministry world. And some of you, God is challenging your life to walk consistently. Don't walk haphazardly in God. When you do something consistently in God. Because that's your comfort level. Lord, increase the measure of faith. Increase the measure of faith, Lord. And help us to sense the measure of faith. And Father, we pray for the still small voice of your Spirit to speak clearly, Lord. Speak and whisper clearly to the Holy Spirit in each heart. What every one of us is to do, whether it be our career, in our profession, or in ministry, or in any area of the business, whisper into our hearts, Lord, the still small voice, the things that you want every one, Lord, to consistently do and carry out in their life. And if you're struggling in your faith to do what the Holy Spirit has bade you to do, what the voice of the Spirit, the Rhema of God, told you to do, you have not obeyed. In the name of Jesus, receive the infusion of faith to do it. Increase the measure of faith until it's so tangible that there's boldness, Lord, to do all that you want each one to do, to walk in you, Father God. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We bless you, Lord. And you seal your grace and your blessings over each life, Lord. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. Father, seal in each one of us according to the measure of faith, according to the measure of the grace of your Spirit you're given to each one of us. Establish your faith in each one of our life, Lord, and energize each one so that we do not live by our own strength. We live by the strength of Jesus in us, so that we are sustained by your strength and energy. And let it flow into our spirits. Let it flow into our soul. Let it flow into our body. Because why no, one day, Lord, this life that we receive is resurrection life. And this resurrection life has already conquered death. And so death has no power over us, Lord. And everything that has to do with death and decay, whether it be poverty, sickness, and every area of imperfection, that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free, O God, from all the law of sin and death. So we release prosperity. We release faith for healing. We release a new level of good health. We release a new level of energy, O God, energizing each one of us, O Lord, so that we can live and do what you want us to do. For we know we serve a living God, and you are not the God, O God, who is like the idols of the world. You are the true and the living God. And what you speak about in your word is true, that indeed, O God, divine life comes from you. Divine light flows through you, and your energy, Lord, is there. Your faith, the substance of faith that you've given to us, is there to do the works that you have predestined us to do. So Father, seal the work, O Lord, that you have predestined us to do, so that we are energized to do great and mighty things, Lord. And every day when we wake up, we tap upon this flow of energy again in you. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.